Dr. Tom Rayner serves as the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, and the largest publisher of Christian materials, particularly educational materials, in the world. Prior to that, Dr. Rayner served as the dean of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism and Missions at Southern Seminary, and prior to that, he was the founder and president of the Rayner Group. Rayner Group was responsible for church consulting and research. And so it was their job to not only assist churches when there were needs, but also to help track the trends and the issues confronting the church in our world today. Dr. Rayner brings to bear that kind of background in the leadership that he offers Southern Baptists today, and we benefit tremendously from it. Recently, as in about 4 weeks ago, he posted an article on his regular blog, and in it, he described 5 warning signs of declining church health. But he prefaced the article by saying that a couple of years ago, when he and his wife were preparing to go on a trip to celebrate their anniversary, Nellie Jo had gone to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctor had said, "By all means, take your trip. There's no problem." After they arrived, they received a word from the doctor telling them that they needed to come home immediately, that Nellie Jo had breast cancer and should begin treatment immediately. It was very serious, and the dire nature of the doctor's call only heightened their sense of urgency. Nellie Jo has undergone her treatment, and she is doing well and recovering from all of the effects, both of the treatment and the cancer. But Tom commented in the beginning of his article that one of the most amazing things was that to look at her, you would never know that there was anything wrong. Imagine how you apply that to church health. When we talk to people who are members of churches, especially those who have been a part of a church for a long period of time, they will tell you that their church is dynamic, that their church is growing, that all is well. But many times what we see on the facade of the outside only covers an unhealthy body on the inside. And you have to look deeper, and you have to watch for the warning signs of sickness. Here's what he says in his article, and I quote. He said, "There are some warning signs that our teams saw in each of the churches we consulted with." And he said, "While this list is not exhaustive, these 5 issues were common. Some of the churches had 1 or 2 on the list, but some had all 5. Number 1, warning signs of an unhealthy church. The church has few outwardly focused ministries. Most of the budget dollars in the church are spent on the desires and comforts of church members. The ministry staff spends most of its time taking care of members, with little time to reach out and minister to the community the church is supposed to serve. Number 2, the dropout rate is increasing. Members are leaving for other churches in the community, or they are leaving the local church altogether. A common exit interview theme was a lack of deep biblical teaching and preaching in the church as a reason for people leaving. Number 3, the church is experiencing conflict over issues of budgets and buildings. When the focus of church members becomes how the facilities and money can meet their preferences, church health is clearly on the decline. Corporate prayer is minimized, number 4. If the church makes prayer a low priority, it probably makes God a low priority as well. And number 5, the pastor has become a chaplain. The church members view the pastor as their personal chaplain, expecting him to be on call for their needs and preferences. When he doesn't make a visit at the expected time or doesn't show up for the Bible class fellowship, he receives criticism, and in not a few cases, pastors have lost their jobs at churches like this for failure to be omnipresent to church members. The bad news is that few churches that fall into this pattern at a deep level recover at all. When these kinds of patterns become normative, the church is a church in name only. It is self-gratifying rather than missional. It is more concerned about great comfort than the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. The good news is that a few churches have moved from sickness to health, but the path is not easy. This doesn't conclude his article, but it concludes the portion I'd share with you. You can see how it is a call to alarm. It is a reminder to us that we as the church need to continually be in a process of evaluating and at times, yes, rethinking the church. We need to be about the business of understanding that truly it is not about me. It is about God's glory and it is about God's kingdom. It is about God's purpose, God's vision, and God's ministry. When we lose sight of the reality of that, we find that the church is literally falling into patterns and making normative things that are unhealthy. And when that happens, the church is in danger. I've shared with you how we established the church on the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I shared with you how we enable the church with the Great Commission, as Jesus said to the church, go make disciples. I've shared with you how we can see the church empowered as the Holy Spirit comes upon us with authority and with great leadership and power. But I share with you today as we rethink church that the church is also easily endangered. When we look back and we see how the church began, we can see all of these other things that God did so miraculously. But we also can see where the church was endangered, and we can learn from that. If we are going to be effective in reaching the community around us and extending the gospel into the world, then we must recognize that this is a battle. We are in a fight for our lives and literally for the souls of those who are lost and separated from God. The church is in danger. And if you think it's a safe world, if you think it's a safe environment, if you think there's anything that we can do to create the kind of comfort and security that would eliminate any possibility of spiritual threat, then you are sadly deceived. Let me open your eyes and let's see again what happened early on as we consider today the church endangered. There are three examples of this that we find in the book of Acts. So get your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4 and find your place at verse 18. We're going to look at all three of the passages listed for you and consider them one at a time as we go through, because there are three different dangers that threatened the church back then and, interestingly enough, continue to be a threat still today. We find, first of all, in Acts chapter 4 in verses 18 through 22, the opposition that comes from the establishment. The opposition by the established church at that time. Look at it in verse 18. They called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people who were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom these signs and healing were performed was more than 40 years old. You may know the story. You may not. Following the wonderful explosion of the Spirit's presence and power at Pentecost, you know that thousands were converted. Thousands upon thousands, and the church literally formed in a matter of days, if not hours. What was not suddenly became because of the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. And now as the church is beginning to develop, it branches out. They have smaller groups that are meeting in homes. They gather as a large group at the temple for worship in the synagogues around the community. But along with this, they also are sharing the gospel wherever they go. And on this particular occasion, only days after Pentecost, Peter and John are approaching the temple. And as they go through the gate called Beautiful, there is a man who has sat there now for 40 years, or he's 40 years old, and he's been there most of his life, lame from birth, and he's begging for alms. And Peter walks up to him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have I give unto you. Stand up and walk." And the Bible says that the man immediately felt the strength return to his legs so that he leaped into the air. He didn't have to go through rehab. He didn't have to go through any kind of preparation. He didn't stumble to his feet, and they haltingly carried him along as he found his legs and became familiar with terra firma once again. The Bible says that when Peter reached out to him, that he leaped to take his hand, and he ran, and he jumped, and he walked, and he praised God. And the people worshiped, and they fell at the feet of the apostles, declaring the glory of God. Now, the establishment didn't like that, and they opposed it. So Peter and John are arrested, and they are brought before the Sanhedrin. But interestingly enough, the people who are praising God and celebrating what has happened go with them. And they stand beside them, and they face this judgment together. And the man who has been healed is there so that they can't deny the reality. They even say the fact that a miraculous sign and a powerful wonder has been done in our midst is beyond dispute. In face of the reality of the circumstances in front of them, they still chose to deny the power of God rather than to submit to it. It is amazing, the opposition of the establishment. You see, religious people don't like upsetting the status quo. Things like healing the lame and preaching Jesus resurrected and saved are things that they don't like. We want everything to revolve around us, or the establishment wants everything to just go smoothly and consistently and the same over and over. And yet the world around us changes, and even our own lives go through these transformations, sometimes good and sometimes not. We cannot refuse to acknowledge that God has called us to be where the reality is, not where the deception is. The church has to be on that edge of where God is leading her, not in the middle of where man wants to control her. That's what this is all about, you see. The Jews had taken the religion that God had given them as a means to worship the living and holy God, and they had turned it into an idol constructed and crafted in their image rather than God's, and they were using it to control the world around them, the people that were a part of them, and their own lives, so that they were no longer worshiping God. They were as guilty of worshiping idols as those who bowed before golden calves. The same can be said of the church today. We face the same danger of constructing an organization or a religion or whatever it is in the image of man that satisfies our needs, that makes us comfortable, that does everything to bring glory to us rather than one that brings glory to God. And in the process, we construct idols and we build religions and we make things that keep us from God, or that at the very least supplant the power of God. Religion can become more political than spiritual. You can see how the fear of the disciples influenced the fear, and the fear of the people that followed them influenced the decision of the Sanhedrin, so that they eventually let them go and told them not to speak in Jesus' name, but knew that they would. Maintaining the status quo is always easier than facing the risk of change. It requires nothing to do what we've always done. But it requires sacrifice and humility to do something that is outside the bounds or the limits of where we are. And the reality is that we should always be in the process of growth and transformation, so that what is true today will always be true because the principles don't change. But the way we see and experience and share that truth must constantly change. Are you the same today as you were yesterday? I'm not. You didn't even notice I had new glasses. I got them the same time as I changed my hairdo, just to throw you off. I finally figured out what that look was a few weeks ago when I walked up here with this hairdo the first time. Have y'all seen that Geico commercial with the money with the eyeballs on top of it is sitting there? That's what I felt like. I kept looking at you thinking, that's the money I could be saving on car insurance. I got new glasses. It's been 3 years since I changed my glasses. I went to the eye doctor and he checked my eyes. He said, my goodness, you need to change your glasses. I said, why is that? He said, your eyes are a lot worse. And I said, well, I noticed that the glasses you gave me were defective. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, 3 years ago they worked fine, but over time they just stopped working. I don't know what the deal is. I said, I can only see down in the very bottom slit of the glasses, you know, and I have to hold my head up like this all the time to see anything. He said, well, that's not the glasses. He said, that's you. And I said, well, how long does this go on? He said, well, it goes on for a while. I said, how many years in a while? He said, well, your eyes start to fail and you lose the ability to focus when you're about 40 years old on average. And he said, it happens over a period of about 20 years. He said, so when you get to be 60, it'll probably stop. I said, what happens then? I said, do you not expect me to live beyond 60? He said, no. He said, honestly, I don't know about that. But he said, normally when you after about 20 years, you know, you sort of lose all that you're going to lose, and it kind of sets at that point. So if you've been dealing with this, it's called presbyopia for 20 years, and you know what that's about, and hopefully yours is leveled off. And I thought, well, my goodness, this seems like a rather serious decline in my vision. He said, no. He said, it's pretty normal. So I had him change. The funny thing is that it corrected the vision, but then I still couldn't see. Everything was, I mean, I could see, but it was weird. I put them on and I started to go down the stairs and it was like, you know, some of you know, don't you? You're laughing because you're thinking, hey, I know what you're talking about. And it was just real weird. I mean, everything was just kind of all, I don't even know how to describe it. It was out of balance. And it took about 2 weeks, actually, before it settled down and got normal again. Nothing stays the same in our bodies. Nothing stays the same in the world around us. Nothing stays the same in life at all. In fact, the seasons are changing. We have the temperatures dropping. We have the leaves falling. Everything is changing. It's constantly in a state of change. And yet somehow we think that there is a way that we can take something that is so powerful and so dramatic and so transformational, and we can squeeze it into this mold or this shape that we have constructed ourselves and say, you will stay the same from now on. And it's not possible. It's just not possible. Religion can be something that you can control, but God is not something that you control. God is someone who controls us. And that was the problem. They didn't want to be controlled by God. They wanted to control what the church was doing. They were trying to take this new birth of power of the Holy Spirit working through these men, declaring the glory of the resurrected Savior. And they were saying, you've got to stop doing that. And that's not the way it is. Oh God, forgive us when we have allowed the influence of those around us to squelch the Spirit within us. The opposition of the establishment says, don't make any waves. Everything stays the same. It's all about me. But the reality of the church is that we have been called to transformation, both within our own lives as well as agents of transformation in the lives of those around us. The second danger that the church faced begins in chapter 5 and in verse 1. Familiar story, once again. It says, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. The second danger that the church faced was internal corruption due to hypocrisy. Internal corruption due to hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira and the story about them is just simply a story of hypocrisy. The church was growing. People were sharing their possessions, some doing so with great generosity and sacrifice on their part. It drew them together, and there was this warmth and power of the Holy Spirit in their midst that was undeniable. Ananias and Sapphira had this property, and so they decided that they would sell it. But they decided that they would sell it for X number of dollars, keep back some of the money, but tell the disciples and the church that they had given everything. That way they would get the accolades of sacrifice, they would get the praise of the people around them, they would be elevated as highly religious and deeply spiritual people, and at the same time they would be able to feed their own hunger for material things. Isn't that so much like what the church faces still today? We still face the danger of trying to appear spiritual while remaining focused on self and material. Hypocrisy has always been a threat to the church. It promotes an outward appearance without any inward transformation or transformed substance. God takes hypocrisy very seriously, and so should we. The church has an answer, but it's not an easy one. You see, the answer to hypocrisy is honesty. The answer to hypocrisy is confession of sin. The answer to hypocrisy is repentance and humility. The answer to hypocrisy are so many things that we find distasteful in this world of ours, and yet they are the means by which we come into the world that God has called us to. They are the only ways, in fact, that we come to Him. And we accept it for salvation, but we tend to reject it when it comes to daily living. The church must, if we are to be effective in fighting this danger, create and foster an environment where we are free to confront our own personal shortcomings without the fear of judgment. In other words, we've got to love one another enough to care and trust one another enough to be gracious. Well, that's hard. That is hard. We're just not trusting, loving, caring people in our world anymore. We're suspicious, hard-nosed, and distant. And the church has to fight against that stream of thought. Our groups, our small groups, have to be authentic. They have to be willing to share, and they have to be capable of protecting that which is. And our body of believers has to be quick to trust, to love, to forgive, and slow to anger and gossip. If we are going to have the kind of environment in which we can confront the realities of our own sinfulness with openness and healing, then it's going to be costly. It isn't natural, it's supernatural. But one thing we learn from the story of Ananias and Sapphira is that hypocrisy destroys the church, and God will do whatever He can to protect it. Someone said, well, why doesn't God kill all the hypocrites today? Because there wouldn't be anybody left. You know? I read an article that was posted on the website of the Post-Dispatch. Ryan Record sent me a heads up on it. It was an exit survey and a poll done of people who've left the church, and there was there were statements there. I forget about the what the other issue was, but people commented in regard to the church and a report. I think it was the Pew survey they did that said the church was declining. People were leaving at a more rapid rate than before, and the people who commented on this article were happy that people were leaving. They were saying things like, well, finally, the church is getting what it deserves. Things like the church needs to, you know, to face the same taxation and other organizations and so forth and stop hiding behind this mask of religion that's not real and things like this. Some very vicious comments by some very antagonistic people. Now, some of that you can disregard because there's always going to be that opposition that comes from the world of sin. I mean, you can look at that and say, well, that's just how it is. That's the offense of the gospel. That is the clash of truth and lies, and it's always going to produce conflict. And so I can accept that. But some of it was coming from people who you wouldn't expect it from. And either way, it reveals something about the culture that we are living in and the culture that we are called to reach out to. And the only way it's going to happen is if we're willing to be authentic. You see, that's the one thing the world cannot deny: the truth of Jesus in you. Third threat, third danger, Acts chapter 6, the danger of distraction. In verse 6, in verses 1 through 7, it said, in those days, then the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. The danger of distraction was the third danger they faced. A conflict arose among the Hellenists and among the Hebrews. The Hellenist Jews were not receiving, the widows and orphans were not receiving the appropriate distribution of food. They were being neglected. And so the conflict arose and it was brought to the 12. The 12 had a choice. They could either go and take care of the conflict and manage the issues, or they could choose people to do this, and they could continue to focus on the calling that God had given them to preach the gospel and to continue in prayer and to do what the church truly needed them to do. You can see that this danger of distraction was born out of things like jealousy and envy and conflict, and all of it created disunity. In fact, if you were to go back and say that this represents the establishment of the very first people that we know of as deacons, and most deacon bodies and most churches and Christians look to this passage of Scripture, even though the word deacon's not mentioned, they look to this passage of Scripture as kind of the formula for that. You would understand that a deacon is nothing more than a servant. The word for deacon means servant over and over again. And these men were chosen, full of the Holy Spirit of wisdom. They were chosen in order to serve the needs of that moment and to help bring an end to the conflict so that there would again be a spirit of unity within the body. You could easily declare that the primary purpose of servant ministries within the church is the meeting of needs, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, in order to promote unity. Because when unity is broken and when the church is in conflict from within, it is not focused on God. We are focused on ourselves and we are focused on those that we are opposed to. You might say, well, I thought all the dangers that are confronting the church were going to come from the outside. No, the reality is all the dangers that the church faced then came from the inside. And the reality is that all the dangers that we face today come from the inside. As we think about who God has called us to be and what the church is to be in this world, we need to understand that all of the things outside that threaten us, they're really not a threat. What can they take away from you? Well, if the government takes our tax status, or if this happens or that happens, or if the new legislation that is designed to silence the hate speech, can even be applied to the book of Romans, then it's going to kill the church. No, it's not. There is nothing that's going to kill the church. Jesus said the very gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The one thing that's going to abide and the only thing that's going to remain till Jesus comes again, until the trumpet sounds and until the voice of the archangel is heard, the church will be here. It's not going anywhere. The only thing that may be in question is whether or not you're going to be committed to the calling God has given you as an individual in that moment and in that experience. But the reality of the church is not in question or doubt. Jealousy and conflict and envy and problems that become boiling pots demanding attention are nothing more than distractions. And the forces from without are not nearly as dangerous as those within. And if we want to be faithful and ensure the safety and security of the church that brings glory to God, we don't need to worry about out there. We need to take a good look in here. What are the dangers to the church? Distraction from the primary focus of making disciples. Hypocrisy and the corruption that pulls the church into a me-focused world. And the opposition by whatever establishment has been able to assert itself to the point that we are no longer open to the voice of the Spirit and we no longer see the leadership of God's Word. That's it. The dangers were there then are the same ones that we face today. The church is endangered, but praise God, He is more powerful than any threat, and His promise will provide all the security that we need. So what is your role, and what is your part? Well, as you see the Word, as it speaks to your heart, what does God say? That's all you need to deal with. Are you part of the problem or part of the solution? Are you a part of the body? Are you out there on your own? Is this what God is leading you to deal with? Then deal with it. If you need help, we'll help you. Someone said, I just can't trust the church. I can't trust them to do what they're supposed to do or to keep my secret or whatever. Well, number one, you don't need to have any secrets. You don't need to have any secrets. Confess your sins one to another and be healed, the Bible says. Number two, this church and every other church like her is made up not of people who are perfect or who've got it figured it out, but of people who are in desperate need of grace and have realized that. And number three, if God is calling you to Himself, to His gospel, to His truth, to His Spirit, then He will be faithful and true, and that will be so no matter what anyone else does. Everyone in this room can be an abject hypocrite, and the gospel is still true. So you just go with God, and don't worry about the rest. And I promise you, that God will transform your heart and make of you the kind of member of His body that we all desperately need.